What a thrill it is to be here. While we're talking, let me just mention a couple things. I have a book called Sermons from the Sword. Most of the material is gone because the folk in the church really cleaned that table off. But there are 25 sermons in this, and you can pick up this book for $10. But if you prefer, I belong to an internet group of preachers, 200 or 300 of them, that send their sermons in every weekend, and all of us read them and enjoy what the other fellows are saying. And what I did was to put a file together and started just saving all their sermons. I've got 2,500 full-length sermons on this. So you can buy this book for $10, or you can buy 100 books of 25 each here, 2,500 of them for $10. So I recommend this over this. And those are on the table. If you really want some material, I have 10,000 Sunday school sermon outlines and all kinds of helps, Sunday school lessons, articles, web links, illustrations, poem, Bible files, and topic files. The topic files, A to Z. And under A, you have about 100 things on abortion, adoption, atonement, assurance, and all the way through. This is about $1,000 worth of material, about 4 libraries, 50 years of work. You may have it for $20, and you can pick up any $10 item off the book table free if you buy that for $20. These are just a couple things that we have there. I'd be glad for you to enjoy those. Well, what a blessing to be here from Tennessee. I like coming way up north like this. This is refreshing to me. We do things slower down in Tennessee. You know, somebody mentioned how they talk real slow in Georgia, and I'm all excited about how fast everybody talks here. We had a couple snails crawling along, or one snail, and a turtle came along and mugged him. And when they called the police, police came out and said, "What happened?" And the snail said, I don't know, officer. Everything just happened so fast." But I appreciate the tremendous write-up the pastor gave me and the bulletin that he passed out. I mean, he gave you my life history and told all about who I was. And I don't get that kind of an introduction most places. One fellow got up and said, "Well, now we have this here preacher, and if he's worth hearing, let's hear him." And then he said, "And if not, well, let's get it over with." Sometimes folks get up and introduce me as the person who preached with John Rice and Lee Robertson and Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson, and that's true, and John Rollins, and I've been with all of them over and over and over again. But one fellow said, "Glad to have Brother Wallace. He's been at it a long time. He preached with Noah and Abraham and Isaac." So I have been around a good while. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. I love coming to preachers' meetings. In the meetings when I go to a country church and, you know, meet some of the farmers that use Corn Huskers lotion because their hands are all cracked, you know, from working in the cornfield or down in the machine shed. But don't you enjoy coming to the preacher's meetings and shake hands with all the soft hands? I was making hospital calls one day, and Mrs. Harrigan had had surgery. She was just coming out of surgery. And she was moaning, and she hadn't quite awakened yet, in the room all by herself. And so I just reached down and took hold of her hand. She was in her 70s. I just held onto her hand and whispered a prayer for her and left. Next day I went back in, and her daughter, Mrs. Baker, was in there. She said, "Preacher, you in here yesterday?" I said, "I was." "I told you, Mama. I told you it was him." She said, "Mama told me she was trying to wake up from her surgery, and she said somebody came and got a hold of my hand. And I don't know who it was, but whoever it was didn't work." So don't you like going to a preacher's meeting? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Let's stand together and let me read down through verse 3. Our Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do." Boy, that's great advice, isn't it? "That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Boy, praise the Lord. Our Father, thank you for your word. We pray you'll suit it to our heart today, meet our individual needs, give us something that was worth coming for. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, that the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament were for our benefits, for our help. And in this case, we have the Lord saying, look, the reason I sent you folks through the wilderness was I wanted to humble you, and I wanted to make sure that you understood that I was proving you to see what was in your heart, whether you're going to keep my commandments, I'm testing, trying you out. And it helps us to understand that everything that comes into our life is in the form of a teaching. One preacher that I heard, and some of you heard him say, every man is my teacher. We need to add to that that every experience is our teacher. And I've learned a lot of things through the years, some the hard way. I've gone to the University of Hard Knocks, and then I've learned some things by watching people. I found out it's a lot easier to learn lessons from other people than it is from learning myself. I've sat across the table, and I've heard every bit of it. I mean, the stories I've heard, that you fellows have heard, and all these years of pastoring three of the greatest churches in this country, people have come and told me about killing several people. Other people have been immoral. One lady told me, she said, preacher, I've been with 100 men in the last 6 months. And she told me, I need to get right with God. I've heard it all. And each time that I've heard these stories and everything, I have made my mind up that I'm not going to let some of that happen to me. I've learned off people. And here the Scripture says that the Lord says, all the commandments that I command you, I want you to observe to do them. Because if you observe them, then you'll be able to absorb them. Now, this passage of Scripture was repeated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was repeated again in Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Matthew 7:24, the Lord said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Our Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2, as soon as you get saved, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. I'm talking about absorbing the Scripture in order that I might observe the teachings of the Bible. If I absorb, and I've been hammering on in the services thus far, that if we absorb the Scripture and become scriptural, then... And by the way, only then can we be spiritual. Now, a person cannot be spiritual unless they're scriptural. They may want to be, they may try to be, they may intend to be, they may be the most sincere person in the church. But unless we are scriptural, we don't have the basic foundation for being spiritual. If I am scriptural, it will be automatic and spontaneous for me to react and respond in a spiritual way. And when I was born, I mentioned earlier in Sunday school this week, that I was born in West Virginia. You notice in the little bulletin article, I was born in Odd, O-D-D, and that explains a lot of things. But somebody asked me, why did you want to be born there? Well, my mother was there, and I wanted to be with her. That's the big reason. But when I was born, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know where I was. I didn't have any idea. I saw something walking around our house. It was kind of a strange-looking thing, and I had no idea, you know. After they told me 2,727 times, Mama, 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 then I suddenly spoke and said, "Mama," and they went ecstatic. Ah, he can talk, he can talk. I had, at that time, one bit of information. Now, I learned also dada, and it took me 17,822 times of hearing it for me to get that. I got two bits of information. Then they told me that's brother, and then that's sister. And it wasn't long till I had, at that time, then something like 8 bits of information, and that made 1 byte. Now, when you get from 8 bits to 1 byte, you get 1,024 bytes. Now you got a kilobyte of information. And you get 1,024 kilobytes, and then you have a megabyte of information. And when you get 1,024 megabytes, you end up with a gigabyte of information. If you get 1,024 gigabytes, now you have a terabyte. And 1,024 terabytes will give you a petabyte. And 1,024 petabytes makes an exabyte. And 1,024 exabytes makes a yottabyte. You don't need to go any farther than that, because all the information in the world can be put into a few yottabytes in your computer language. Now, your mind holds from 3 to 10 terabytes of information, but most of us only use 3 or 4% of our capacity. I call this the scientific mind. When I was born, I had this scientific mind. I had 33 trillion cells in my mind, each one of them connected to 25,000 other cells. And all these little neurocircuits gave me a great thinking capacity. And I had all this space of several terabytes. That's my scientific mind. And I learned a whole lot by the time I was 6 years old. Then they sent me off to school and they secularized my scientific mind. They started teaching me Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and James Maynard Keynes and all those secular humanists. And I became humanized. And because I was humanized in my junior and my teen years through up to the 20th year, I became very selfish and I got very greedy. And I saw something that didn't belong to me, so I took it. I stole it. I didn't have any conviction against that. They had more than I did, and I needed it, and I wanted it, and I took it. Well, then they came and asked me about it, so I lied about it. I didn't have any convictions about lying. I was a secular humanist. I was me. If I'd had a bumper sticker, it would have said, "Do your own thing." That was me. And now I became more. I began to lust and covet and greedy and all the rest of it. And at 20 years old, I got saved. Now, when I got saved, I was shocked to realize that I wasn't 100% spiritual. I was only about 1%, still 99% secular, because it was in there. Your mind has all these trillions and trillions of cells, and they're the same ones you're going to die with. You were born with them. Every other cell in the human body will replace itself every 7 years. If you don't like yourself, wait 7 years, you'll be different. Except your brain cells. But all that Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and stuff, and Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, is still in there. And then the fellow who led me to the Lord on the assembly line started discipling me. And after 4, 5, or 6 months, I surrendered to preach and got ready to sell my house, quit my job, and go away to Bible college. And I was 3 or 4% spiritual. But I'm very sincere, very, very in earnest, really, really meant it with all my heart. But I still had all that junk and trash and filth in there. And then when I went to Bible college and spent my 4 years, I crammed the 4 years into 2 years and 9 months and really got my education in a hurry. And the Lord gave me a church almost immediately. Within a week of my graduation, I was pastor of the church. Now, when I became pastor of the church, I was probably 30 or 40% spiritual, still 60% or 65% secular, carnal. Now, I've been at it 59 years now of studying day and night, preaching 4, 5, 6, sometimes 10, 15 times a week, absorbing. It's all I've done all these years. And I don't know where I am. Maybe 85, maybe 90%. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm going to have to get rid of this body by death, burial, and resurrection, get a glorified body in order to be 100% spiritual. Okay, I'm going to, or the rapture can take care of that when I get a glorified body immediately, and that'd be better. Okay, Now, every one of us in the room is at a different level. And my comprehension of what the Bible says depends upon my spiritual level. My enjoyment and delight of my prayer time with God is going to depend upon my spiritual level. My enjoyment and liberty and boldness and confidence in witnessing to other people depends upon my spiritual level. Everything about the natural man receiveth not the things, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But we spiritual people, we can't discern either unless we're up here. Now, if I'm down here on this level of 15 or 20 or 30%, I'm going to be struggling and working hard at trying to be spiritual. I really mean it. But when the preacher preaches, I'm going to remember all kinds of times when I blew my fuse, lost my temper, thought bad thoughts, fooled around, went to the wrong place, did the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, felt the wrong thing, and I'm going to feel the need to come forward. Now, our people are struggling with that kind of thing all of their week. And we are called upon to preach to them and help them. And the secret of it is to get the Word of God into them. What is the benefit of being scriptural in order that I might be spiritual? Let me list a couple things. Let me first of all ask you something. Is there really a heaven? Well, how do you know there is? The only one way you're going to know, the Bible says there is. And we believe it. Is there a hell? Who said so? Well, the Bible says there is. How do I go about getting saved? You say, well, I did what I think. That's humanism. This is what I believe. That's humanism. That's secular humanism. This is the way I feel. This is the way I look at it. And that's where almost everybody is. What will the millennium be like? Well, I've got my... It doesn't have any bearing. I've got to go by what the Bible says. How's the world going to come to an end? And a thousand other questions. Now, what will it do for me if I really, really get spiritual? I like what R.A. Torrey said. Not R.A. Torrey was a genius, a real scriptural, spiritual genius, pastor of Moody Church for years, and he said, not having intellect enough of my own to fashion an eternity, I'm going to accept what the Bible says about it. That's a great, great thought. Now, what will it do for me if I really get scriptural? Well, let me list the first thing. It will prosper me. You remember Joshua 1:8? This book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thy way shall be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, when I mention the word prosperity, almost everybody thinks dollar marks. But the Bible is too big for that. You see, the Bible talks about spiritual prosperity. If I am spiritually prosperous, then I'll be happy, I'll have contentment and satisfaction, I'll be able to find fulfillment, I'll be able to get what I've been looking for. But not only that, the Bible talks about physical prosperity. You'll live 20 to 25 years longer if you're a good Bible Christian. And then there's mental prosperity, and then there's emotional prosperity. Then there's social prosperity. I can get along with my neighbor, and he may not get along with me, but that's not involved in it. Domestic prosperity in the home, and then there's financial prosperity. I'll have more money. And then there is eternal prosperity. I'll go to heaven when I die. And so in all these areas, eight different areas of prosperity, and Joshua says, if this book of the law, if you're absorbing, then you'll be able to observe. But if you haven't absorbed, you can't observe. You may want to try to be sincere, but it won't come out that way. Consider Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There it is again in eight different areas. And then 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate therein day and night that thy profiting may appear to all. Then 2 Timothy 3:16 that we've already used. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. James 1:25, whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then 3 John verse 2, that thy profiting may appear to all. And he says, I wish above all things that thy profiting might be there, or that you might be able to see it. Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that thou doest. 1 Kings 2 and verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. Now here's about 8 different passages that promise that if I have the word of God in me, I'm going to profit and prosper in at least 8 areas. I've just given you 8. There probably are 50 of them that we can dig out of the Bible if we take a little time with the concordance. So what we're saying is that one of the benefits of being scriptural and spiritual, and the reason we need to just stick with preaching the Bible and give our people the book in order that they might be able to mature and grow and get a better spiritual level so that they can prosper in all these areas. They make real good church members. Okay, there's a second thing. Yeah, the benefits of Bible study, it will build our faith. D.L. Moody said, for years and years, I prayed that the Lord would give me faith. And I expected a bolt of lightning to come down from heaven and strike me and just fill me full of faith that answered my prayer. One day, he said, I was reading in the Bible, and I crossed Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, I never prayed for faith after that. But I continued to increase in faith from that time forward because faith comes out of the Bible. What in the world will it do for me? Well, first of all, it'll save your soul. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it also pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, God is never pleased when anybody is lost. He wants everybody saved. And it takes faith to get me saved. And so the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it pleases God. And then it will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we are to have the helmet of salvation. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we must have the shield of faith that will ward off the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what are the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, it's bad thinking, lustful thinking. It is maybe some hurt feeling. You see, the devil watches for an opportunity to throw little barbs of doubt and lust and covetous feelings and all kinds of wounds and hurt and that type thing. You see, as we go through life, it's impossible for us to keep from seeing bad things. You're going to see it everywhere. Man, you just go by the billboards and there it is. If you just happen to be flipping across television looking for news, wham, there it is. Hit you right in the face. You'd pick up a book or a newspaper, and boy, and worse every day. We're all aware of that. You can't stop what you see. You can't stop what you hear. It's everywhere. I mean, you're just walking along, mind your own business, and man, you hear it. I can't stop what I feel because I've got an emotional body that the Lord gave me, and it responds to certain stimuli. And we're going to feel some things that we'll have to ask the Lord to help us with and sometimes ask the Lord to forgive us for. We can't stop what we think. Those are fiery darts of the wicked. You see, there wasn't anything at all wrong with David seeing that naked woman taking her bath out on the roof there, down below his castle, and he looked down. There wasn't anything wrong with that, but there was something wrong with the way he responded to it if he didn't deal with it. He should have known about 2 Corinthians 10:5, I am to bring every thought into captivity. There wasn't anything wrong with Achan seeing those Babylonian garments and that gold and silver, but the Bible says when he saw, then he coveted, and then he took, and then he lied, and then he died for it along with his family, and how terrible it was. Now, you see, I can't help what I feel. I can't help what I see, what I hear, what I think. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, no, excuse me, it was Martin Luther who said, to a class of students, he said, "Fellas, you cannot stop the birds from flying around up over your head, but you certainly can keep them from building a nest in your hair." And what he was saying was that I can deal with it immediately when I am hit with a fiery dart of the wicked. And so faith will help me to handle that. I may deal with it a little further, but faith will help me get my prayers answered. You see, the scripture says in Matthew 21:23, that whatsoever I ask believing, I shall receive. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to believe and get our prayers answered. I remember when I was holding my first revival meeting, Pastor Joe Ford was pastor of the Faith Baptist Church of Jupiter, Florida. He was my classmate in Bible college. He said, "Brother Tom, when we get out of Bible college, I'm going to get a church, and I know you're going to get one, and I want you to come and hold my first revival meeting." And I said, "All right, Brother Joe, I'll do it." Well, one day he called me and asked me to come, and I agreed, and I got on a train in Wilmington, Delaware, and rode 25 hours to West Palm Beach. And got there, Joe picked me up, and boy, we got out to the meeting, and it was wonderful. And he had a little small church seat, about 70, 75 people, and it was packed full of snowbirds. He said, "Boy, we were going to have a good meeting, and we had good song service," and I got up and preached, and I don't know why I did it on the first night. I got off on cults, and I said, "I'll tell you, part of our problem is all those old Jehovah Witnesses, and all those Mormons, and those Seventh-day Adventists, and those Christian Scientists," and I went on and on, just hammering and banging away. And I noticed a woman got up and stormed out. After the meeting, I said to the pastor, "Pastor, what was the story on that woman?" He said, "That was our piano player." He said, "She got offended and left. She won't be back." I said, "Really? Why?" She said, "She's Seventh-day Adventist." I said, "Really? What was she doing here?" "Well," he said, "you know, we didn't have a piano player for the meeting." And he said, "Somebody told me about her, and I went out to visit her, and I asked her if she could play, yes, and what she'd be willing to come. She said she would, but she cautioned. She said, "Pastor, you need to know that I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." And he said, "You know, we were stuck. We didn't have anybody, and I figured, you know, she's going to be playing, and a Seventh-day Adventist playing Amazing Grace, it sounds exactly like a Baptist, you know." And he said, "When you play Love Lifted Me, I don't see any difference." So he said, "I figured she's not going to be teaching any doctrine." And so I had invited her to come. He said, "But you ran her off. She won't be back." He said, "Well, what do you think we can do about it?" I said, "Well, why don't you come over, meet me at the church 7 o'clock in the morning. Let's pray God will send us a piano player." Okay, so he met me there, and we prayed. And I wish you could have heard us, you know. I told the pastor, I said, "Now, you know, we're not here to pray for sick people. We're not here to pray for the finances." I said, "Let's just stick to it. Now, all we do is just tell God about this need, okay? I wish you could have heard us." "Oh, Lord. We need a piano player. Don't matter if it's a man or woman. And if it's a woman, Lord, don't matter if she's a big fat woman or a little skinny woman. And Lord, don't matter if she's an old woman or a young woman." I mean, if you're just praying for a piano player, soon you run out of stuff to pray. And after a while, I said, "Preacher, he knows about it. We've told him." I said, "I tell you, let's go get some breakfast. And we just have to trust the Lord." We got up and walked to the back door. So help me. We opened that door and started out the door. And here come a little man walking across the parking lot. He's a little brown-skinned fella. And his name was Charlie. Charlie Shalhou. He said, "Hello there. Hello, my name is Charlie." He said, "You're not read in the paper where you're having a revival meeting." I said, "We are." He said, "I wonder if you might be needing a piano player." We believed we were going to get one. We didn't expect one that quick. I said, "Charlie, can you play?" "Oh, I'm a good pianist." I said, "Well, come on in and let's hear you play." He sat down as a piano player and he smiled. He did what I call the Pentecostal bounce. Boom, 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 boom. And I said, no, Charlie, that won't do. He said, "Oh, boom, boom, Beethoven, Bach, Toscanini, Chopin, Brahms." I said, "Charlie, couldn't you hit it right in the middle somewhere?" He played, "Love Lifted Me, Amazing Grace, There Is Power in the Blood." I mean, he could put it wherever you wanted. That guy was an outstanding pianist. He played the whole week for us. We got our prayer answered because we believed. We knew the Lord was going to do it. Now, not only if I get real scriptural and get real biblical, will it prosper me and will it build my faith, but it will give me victory over my sin and my temptation. In Psalm 119:11, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And he didn't say the word of it had hid in my heart. He said, "The word have I hid in my heart." You don't hide it here. You hide it up here. He was talking about your subconscious mind. It's one of those bits or bites of information that I get the word of God into me. And he said, "I have put the word of God, stored it away in my subconscious mind that I might not sin against God or go contrary to the teaching of the Bible." Okay, that's what he was saying. Now, if I could get scriptural enough, if I could just read through the story of David and Bathsheba and get that into my mind, then I would not become immoral. I remember when a young woman in our church, I was 25 years old. I had been pastoring a church for a year and a half. I was in the prime of my youth, of course, and this young widow, or not, she was a divorcee, a young divorcee who had a child, came to me and asked if she could have an appointment. And I said, "Well, if you'd see our secretary and let her work out a time and all." She said, "I've already talked to her, and she says that you don't have a meeting with anybody on Saturday. You don't have hours on Sunday that you're out, or Saturday you're out visiting." She said, "The only time I could come would be Saturday morning. And is there any way you could come and meet me Saturday morning?" And I said, "Well, I'm out visiting." I said, "I might could come in and meet you, but I said, could you be there at 10:30? "Yes." So I stopped visiting and went back to the church at 10:30. And while it was, my office was up on the second floor. And while I was waiting, I noticed that a taxi cab pulled into the parking lot. And I looked down, I saw this cab. She got out of the cab. And she paid the man, and he drove away. Now, I didn't feel good about that. She came up the stairs, and I hear her come down the hall and came into the office. She was dressed up like she was going to an Easter parade. She was saturated with canal number 5. I mean, you could see, you know, the aroma when she walked in there. Just all dolled up. And so I had prayer with her, and I said, now, what do we need to talk about? She said, "Pastor, I have a problem." She said, "I've allowed myself to fall in love with a man." I said, "Well, that's not always bad. What do you consider to be bad about that?" She said, "It's a married man." Oh, I said, "Well, that could be a problem." She said, "Don't you want to know who it is?" I said, "Well, I don't know that that matters a whole lot." She said, "It's you." And suddenly I realized she was there to offer herself to me. Now here I am, 25 years old. She's a beautiful, beautiful lady, all dressed up and all smelling pretty and everything. And she wants to be with me. And I'll tell you, suddenly I thought of David, little baby dying. And I thought about his girl getting raped. And I thought about one of the boys killing his brother. And I thought about that boy getting hung in a tree by his hair and getting some darts thrown through him. And I pictured my beautiful wife at home, an innocent, beautiful wife, pure, godly woman with two beautiful little children in our house. And I saw a couple of my little babies laying dead in my mind and my wife pulling their gray hair out. So, you know, and then I got up out of my office and I told the girl, I said, "Look, there's the telephone. You call that taxi cab and look, be sure to pull that door closed when you leave." Boom. And I walked down the hallway and went down and got in my car and drove away. I left her in my office. And I drove out under a tree about 2 miles away and went, whew. And I opened my Bible just to get with the Lord, and it fell open to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. No, it says, blessed is the man that overcometh temptation, for after he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And suddenly I just felt like I had a crown. I was king. I won the battle. The next morning I got up to preach. I had a brand new touch on me. And she's sitting out in the congregation, didn't bother me one bit because I had won the victory. And now, you see, if you get the story of David well fixed in your mind, review it over and over and over again, when that time comes, and the devil uses that on almost every young preacher, And somewhere along the line, there will always be somebody that's lonely, somebody who relates to the person who's out there in front. And so be careful. Do you know if a person get real, real familiar with the story of Achan, they will never, ever steal anything? Do you know if a person get real, real familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they will not lie? We had a little girl. She's a sweet little girl in a wonderful little Christian home. And the mother and dad came in one day, and they had two girls, and this was the oldest of two. She was about 10 years old. And they said, "Pastor, we have a little problem here." They said, "Elaine has started lying. And she just lies." And we talk to her about it, and she'll cry, and she'll ask us to forgive us, and then she'll do it again. And so she's getting in the habit of it. I said, could you bring her to my office, and would you want to wait out there in the waiting room and let me have her in there, and I'm going to just sit her right there in the chair in front of my desk." And so they went out, and I left the door cracked a little bit so that she could relax. She knew her parents were out there. And I looked across, and I said, "Elaine, now your daddy tells me that you're having a little problem with not being truthful. You're telling some lies." "Yes, yes." And I said, "Girl, do you know that according to the Bible, if we lived in the Old Testament days, do you know what we would do?" "Why?" I said, "We would have a meeting in church, and then we'd all go out on the parking lot, and our deacons would all gather around the people in a big circle, and our deacons would all get rocks. We'd put you in the middle, and we'd all throw rocks at you until you were dead. We'd kill you in the parking lot for lying." I was overdoing it. I knew it. And I said, "Do you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira?" I said, "They came into the church and they lied, and God struck them down dead. Both of them. They buried them." I mean, listen, we got to get these stories into the hearts of these kids. It wouldn't hurt us to get these stories into our own hearts and into our own heads. And so if we would study and really get familiar with the story of Absalom, we'd never be guilty of rebelling against God or authority lines. If we would read the story of Lot and really, really get familiar with the story of Lot, we would never become worldly and go to live in, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what the Bible says. These things were put in the Bible for our ensamples for us. And so it'll give us victory over our sin. Now, I want to go back to the fact that it will also really, really help us with getting our prayers answered. You see, it's a matter of, as I quoted Matthew 21:22, it says, whatsoever we ask, believing. Now, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. Got to do two things here. I got to abide in the Lord, and I got to let His Word abide in me. Okay? The word abide, they tell me, means the same thing as a little baby inside the mother's body connected to her by the cord. Connection. There's relationship there. Now, if I abide, or if I have a connected relationship to Christ and a connected relationship to the teaching of the Bible. Now, would you agree with me that Jesus is the living Word? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning, with God. Verse 14, all things were made by Him. Without anything was not made. And then the Word became flesh, okay? Jesus, living Word. This is the written Word. Do you think you could really be 100% right with Jesus, the living Word, without being right with the written Word? I don't think so. If you are 100% right with the written Word, you will be in a harmonious, right, connected relationship. So we really don't have two things, just have one thing. And the one thing is that if I am right, I'm right with the Lord Jesus, I'm right with the Bible, okay? All right, what's the deal? He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask me anything you want to, and I'll give it to you. I got a little booklet over there. I think they're about gone. It's $1,000 worth of reading for 50 cents. It's called, you can get 100% of your prayers answered. I didn't say 98 or 99, it's 100%. He said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask me for anything you want to, and I'll give it to you, if I'm in the right relationship. He said, it's only one verse. All right, look at 1 John 3:22. R.A. Torrey wrote a whole book on that one verse. And that verse says that whatsoever we ask, whatsoever, yeah, anything, Whatever we ask, we receive, comma, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If I'm right with the word. That is, my motive is scriptural and spiritual. My intent, my desire, my ambition is not greedy or selfish. I'm in harmony. I can get my prayer answered every time. That's why, some of them, like John Rice and Lester Roloff, write those books about getting prayers answered. My soul, how exciting it is to just watch God do something that cannot be blamed on people. Consider 1 John 5:24. This is the confidence we have in him. It's 14, I'm sorry. This is the confidence we have in him that we ask anything, that's what it says, comma, according to his will, he heareth us. And if he hears us, we have a petition we desire of him. We get it if he hears us. So all you got to do is get him to hear you. Now, remember Isaiah 59:1 says, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated between you and your God, so that he will not hear. And then Isaiah 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there are dozens of other verses that say the same thing all through the Psalms and the Proverbs and some of the Old Testament books of prophecy. I got to get him to hear me, and he'll hear me if I am in harmony with him or in harmony with the Bible. What a joy to see the Lord and hear the Lord answer our prayer. I told the folk on Sunday about the fact that we had to move from our auditorium. I enjoyed hearing you fellas in the newer parts of your ministry struggling with those things. And we had gone to build this little church. I took 35 people in this little building, and we had 194 seats. Well, in about 2.5 to 3 years, we were running 500, and we had still had 194 seats. And the most fun I ever had sitting on a platform watching 500 people fight over 194 seats. That's fun. But it doesn't last long. They'll start leaving. You know, 85% rule works. And so we had to have some. So we had $5,000 in the bank for a building fund. And I found a man had 10 acres of ground, and we gave him $5,000 as a down payment and promised him $1,000 every 6 months. And he accepted it. The bank said, we'll loan you money to build your building if you'll be able to get it up to the first floor. So I got the men together and I said, you know, if we could find the bulldozer and dig a hole, it would excite our people. We could show them, boy, we're going at it now, and if you'll give us some money, we'll be able to pour some concrete footers in here, and we'll get some men out here, we'll get somebody to give us some blocks or buy some blocks, and we'll bring it up to the first floor level, and we'll put, they said, if you put the subfloor down on the first floor level, well, we decided we'd get started on the thing, but we got to get us a bulldozer, and who in the world knows where a bulldozer is that we can afford? Well, I told the men, I said, men, if you'll meet me, let's go out early in the morning, and let's pray that God will send us a bulldozer. We got out there on that 10 acres, and we began to pray, oh, Lord, send us a bulldozer. We prayed for Alice Chambers and a John Deere, and we prayed for everything. And, you know, after a while, I told the fellas, I said, look, fellas, I don't know anything else to do. We've told him about it. He knows about it. I said, I'm going to go get some breakfast up on the highway. Four or five of the men went with me. We walked in there, and there was a man sitting on the counter stool that they had brought into my office the day before and introduced him to me. And he said, this fellow has come in to enroll his child in our kindergarten. And I shook hands with him and told him how glad we were to have his child. And then he smiled and walked away. And that's the last I'd seen of him until the next morning. And there he was eating breakfast. And I walked in and he said, good morning, preacher. What in the world are you doing out this early in the morning? I didn't know preachers got up early in the morning like this. They love to do that, don't they? We got folk that don't believe we preachers know that the sun comes up gradually. Yeah. And I told the fellow, I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. He said, try me. I said, well, we've been over in the field praying this morning, praying for a bulldozer. Really? He said, what in the world would you want a bulldozer for? I told him the whole story. He said, you know, it's a strange thing. He said, you know, my company has transferred me up here from South Carolina, And we're going to widen your Chesapeake and Delaware Canal. And, you know, I've got 10 big bulldozers sitting down here on the bank, and I don't need them for about 3 weeks. How many of them do you want, and when do you want them? We just got through asking him. My soul. I've been keeping books, and not like the guy over in George, what's his name? George Mueller, you know. He said he had kept books and had 10,000 pages of answered prayers. Prayed down $9 million worth of clothing for his orphans and food. And I got a book one day and started writing down, and I've got pages and pages of supernatural miracles. You know, it's something hard to believe. A guy came in one day and said, Preacher, I made a down payment on a youth camp, and I want to give it to our church. I was in Elkton, Maryland. This youth camp was in the edge of Baltimore. He said, they gave me the title to it, and I went to the bank, you know, and I got $1,000 for the down payment, and they say that if you want to make the payments on it, we can have it. And he said, you know, if we can start having groups that come in right away, he said, we can meet the payments. We worked out a plan, and we got this youth camp and everything. Man, the buildings were great. That big old building there that had stone walls about 2 feet thick and way up there and great big girders and all, and we were going to use that for the cafeteria and the chapel. The cabins were in perfect condition, everything was right, except this great big building that we needed desperately for the chapel and the dining room had a great big hole right in the middle of the ceiling. And I said, man, we've got to do something, but we didn't have a penny. We didn't have a penny. This guy borrowed the down payment and made it, and now we can't do anything until we start having some campers. So we prayed, Lord, please, you've got to help us with that. Now, so help me. Some of you are going to doubt me on this. But Glenn L. Martin has an experimental place in the Baltimore area where they build airplanes and take them out and fly them and experiment. And one of Glenn L. Martin's big planes that they'd been working on was flying over that area and lost a wing tank. And I want you to guess where it went. Right through that hole and right into the concrete floor. We called up and said, we think we have a piece of your airplane over here. They said, we've been looking all over for that. We'll come right over. They came over and they said, oh my, look at that. Wow. They said, would you let us put a new roof on this building for you? I can't wait to get to heaven to tell Roloff that. Got all these stories, you know. But if I can get enough scripture in me, it will help me with the matter of being filled with the Spirit, and that will have a tremendous effect. That will motivate me. You see, if I get scripture in it, it's going to stir me, and it's going to motivate and challenge. It'll make it easy for me to go out and talk to folks and try to help people get saved. And, if you get to the place where it just like breathing. I mean, being a good Christian and responding right to situations and being able to bring up the conversation and talk to folks and just tie on the situation. I was telling somebody before the service that after my wife died, a missionary called me and wanted to know if I would come to Grand Cayman and take his place for 6 months, or six weeks. Now, if you're going to take somebody's place as a missionary, you know, Grand Cayman is not a bad place to do it. And so I told the guy, I said, I believe I'll do it. Well, I get down to Grand Cayman, and he's got this big, beautiful four-bedroom home with four bathrooms, and he's got two offices and two computers online, and he's got this car that he called a Wyndham. And I said, never heard of a Wyndham. He said, you don't have Wyndhams up in the States. He said, if you had this car up in the States, you'd call it a Lexus. Oh, so I get to drive his Lexus. He said, now I've got these two freezers over here, and they're filled with fish and with meat of all kinds and all vegetables and everything. He said, you won't have to buy anything at all. And we got a refrigerator in there, and he said, now look, live in my house and drive my car and eat my food and preach to my people. Okay, so I settled in there. Now, they have a radio station in the middle of Georgetown, and they play country and western music all day long, round the clock. George Jones and Dolly Parton and Mel Tillis and Willie Nelson and everybody, all Nashville music. And so I told the guys, I said, look, fellas, I want to go soul winning, but if I go out here and knock on the door, all the Canadian people are going to look at me, and they talk real interesting, and they say, you, who you, what you want, why you here, you know. And I said, if you guys would take me out and introduce me to your brothers and your uncle, your children, you know, your people, or your neighbors, people you work with, and you tell them who I am, you tell them I'm from Nashville. And so this guy took me out to start, you know, and he said, hey, Sam, this is your brother Wallace. He's from Nashville. Oh, you're from Nashville. I said, yes, sir. I said, you know, I've come all the way down here from Nashville because I want to ask you a couple questions. Okay. What do you want to ask me? I said, I want to ask you first if you're going to go to heaven with me. Oh, I don't think so. I said, well, really now, let me ask you another question. Would you like to go to heaven with me? You know, I believe I would like to go to heaven with you. I said, would you let me take a Bible and show you how you can go to heaven? I believe I would like you to do that. I won 35 people to the Lord because I was from Nashville. I had the time of my life. And see, and we just tie on. I enjoy, we eat out, you know, we're on the road all the time, have to go to restaurants. I mean, it gets boring if you're not careful, you know. And when the girl comes to the table, I say, excuse me, her name's usually on there. Jenny, could I ask you something? Well, certainly. Jenny, both Mary and I are both Christians, and we need to ask the blessing of the Lord upon the food. Now, are we supposed to do that ourselves, or are you supposed to do that for us? And then I smile real big. I say, it's okay. It's all right. But it opens the door up, you know. And I tell you, we've got to learn how to just enter into it and enjoy it. It's supposed to flow out of us. And I'm working on this. I want to enjoy these last years of witnessing. And I tell you, I want to know what this Bible says because I have a prayer that I've been praying. I'm praying, Lord, now you have used me in a unique and wonderful way for 59 years. Now, Lord, would you please use me more? Let me have more impact and more influence and let me accomplish more in whatever little time I have left in all those years that have gone by. And that's a pretty good-sized prayer. One day it dawned on me, all I would have to do would be to win one young man to the Lord and encourage him maybe and help him a little bit to get to Bible college and let him turn out to be a Dr. Robertson or a Jack Hiles or a John Rice. And that's all it would take. So it wouldn't be really much for the Lord to answer that prayer. And what we got to do is say, Lord, here am I. Send me or use me. Whatever you have, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do, way you want me to do it. And so this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt deserve to do according to all that is written therein, for then thy way will be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to be one of your children, to be called into your service, to be gifted in various ways according to your perfect will. Help us now to know what your plan is in order that you might give us your presence and put your power upon us that we might prosper. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.